2 Kings, if you would please, tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 21. As we continue our study on some Old Testament characters, as we finished up the last time, we were looking at a couple of characters, and as a result of talking about some of these characters, a name kept coming up, several of us men talking afterwards. Matter of fact, Brother Bob brought up the character of Manasseh, and it just got my interest piqued, and I thought, well, the next time we come back to this, we're going to look at the story of Manasseh. And so they just got home last night, so I texted. I said, how are you guys doing? He's like, we just got home. We'll be there tomorrow night. I'm like, good, because it was his idea to look at this story tonight. If just quickly off the top of your head, what do you know about Manasseh? Now, Bob, you're not allowed to say what you know, okay? I'm going to get to that, okay? Okay, Dale. Okay, he was an evil king, very much so, okay? The Bible calls him that, okay? Micaiah? He was one of the longest reigning kings. Actually, he reigned 55 years, which, considering how wicked he was, that's pretty remarkable with that. So, yes. Okay, he had a reasonably godly father. Hezekiah was his father. Manasseh would have been born in Hezekiah's 15 years of grace in there. He was 12 years old when he began to reign. So, good, you got a couple of those things there. It's interesting, his reign is lengthy. His story in the Bible is relatively brief. This is an opinion on my part, but I don't think that God wanted to highlight chapters and chapters and chapters of wickedness, because that's pretty much what his life was. But let's look at 2 Kings chapter number 21. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. That's an interesting statement. It wasn't just the heathen of the land, but these are the people that God had said, I'm done with them. I want you to utterly destroy them. He did worse than that. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up altars of Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel. Now, if you're ever compared to Ahab, you're pretty bad, right? I mean, this is one of the most wicked kings. And worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. I don't know of another wicked king that did this. Now, some of them let the house of the Lord go in disrepair and different things like that. He actually went into the house of the Lord and built wicked altars to other gods in really vile ways, in a utter defiance of who God was. And remember, this is the house that God said, I'm going to dwell here. Okay, so that's some of the things that he did. And the verse says that, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son to pass through the fire. And what does that mean? Child sacrifice. He went so far as to offer his own son, observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not. It's almost as if God is saying, this was my house, and I would not remove this unless they utterly defied me. And that's exactly what Manasseh did. They hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. The Lord spake by his servant the prophet saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. God's saying, when I get done with this, the ears of these people will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. The thoroughness of God. No, ladies, this is not a proof text that men are to have to do dishes. I'm just saying, this is not, that's not what this text is saying, okay? But anyway, okay? Verse 14, and I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in the sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he hath filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he had sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amnon, his son, reigned in his stead. What an astounding story, really. He was the king of Judah, son of Hezekiah, who reigned somewhere around 687 to 642. He was the longest tenured king of Judah. Manasseh did secure economic recovery for Judah after the invasion of Sennacherib in 701 BC. But he is blamed for the fall of Judah due to the corrupt religious practices and social injustices. Matter of fact, Jeremiah 15 and verse 4 says, and I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. God specifically points back to him, this is why I'm judging you. Though Jerusalem technically didn't fall to the Assyrian army, the country was absolutely devastated. As a matter of fact, during the revolt, Sennacherib claimed to have destroyed 46 walled and fortified towns and deported a huge portion of the populace as captives. So when Manasseh comes to rule, the city, the country is absolutely devastated. And of course, he then doesn't help by the wickedness. In the first few decades of his rule, Manasseh served as a loyal Assyrian vassal. He's just a puppet king, if you will, in the country. Matter of fact, he pretty much serves as a puppet king all along. He just does that some with Assyria and eventually to Babylon. Though Babylon is not a world power yet, he does capitulate to them later on in his life. One author said this, Manasseh stands out as a ruler of the worst kind. The worst kind. He also introduced magic and divination. In short, he thoroughly corrupted Judaism by melding it with every conceivable local cult practice. In addition to this, he slaughtered the prophets and faithful priests, shedding so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. As these men would proclaim against him that he was wrong, he would just kill them. And kill them he did over and over and over again. We don't know exactly if he were a part of the revolt from Assyria towards Babylon, but many believe that he was. He frequently traveled there to Babylon. Assyria, though, was still a world power. They had no influence whatsoever at this point, and Babylon was rapidly ascending to power. But he traveled back and forth from that. He would have been there with them as they're gaining some popularity, if you will, and gaining power in the process. The Syrian Empire, by the way, it's interesting. The Syrian Empire was being torn apart by corruption, weak leadership, and civil wars. That they didn't say that about America. They said that about Assyria, though it would be very much apropos, wouldn't it? There's a little question that Manasseh helped the Babylonians seize and hold power. Ironically, 60 years later, Babylon would conquer Judah and destroy Jerusalem and carry the Jews into exile. The very people he helped get into power were the ones that would lay Judah absolutely decimated in the process. We've already talked about this. Born within Hezekiah's added 15 years, the years of trembling faith and tender hope in Israel, according to Isaiah 38. His name may perhaps have memorialized the father's sacred feelings. The name of his mother, Hephzibah, too, was used long afterward as a symbol of the happy union of the land with its loyal sons. But all of this, however, was long forgotten in the memory of Manasseh's apostate career. Now, I want us to see one truth, really, from tonight. We're going to look at a number of things, but we're going to zero in on one truth, and I'm intentionally going to wait to give you that truth, okay? We've already mentioned some of these things, but let's just walk through these. Number one, he was young when he began to reign, and he reigned a really long time. He was 12 years old. He reigned 55 years. During this time period, if you remember the kings, that is really old. And it's a really long time to reign, okay? So he was quite successful in that part of his reign. His wickedness, number two, was unprecedented. 2 Kings 21, 2 through 9 tell us there is no rival, if you will, to how wicked his kingdom was. He reversed his dad's reforms, Hezekiah's reforms. He intentionally defiled the temple of God, almost thumbing his nose at God and saying, "You said that you would judge us if we didn't do what's right, so come on, what are you going to do?" That's kind of the attitude. One author said it this way: by placing an idol in the temple, Manasseh defiled the place where God had chosen to put his name. He used human sacrifice, his own son, and led other Israelites to sacrifice their children. His wickedness was worse than the nations that Israel defeated when they entered the land. Matter of fact, one author said, according to the author of 1 and 2 Kings, Manasseh is the epitome of evil. Not only does he undo the reforms of his father Hezekiah, but he also violates more religious precepts than any king before him, even more than the Canaanites and the Amorites. He's almost indiscriminately thumbing his nose in the face of God. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 and following, listen to what God says. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with the familiar spirits, or a wizard, or others. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. It's almost as if Manasseh went to this list and said, let me check off everything that God told us not to do, and let me make sure I get every one of them in the process. That's what it appears. Isn't it interesting, as I've observed the years of ministry, that those who are exposed to righteousness and reject it seem to be the worst to go after wickedness? They've had an exposure. He was exposed because Hezekiah was a king that did all these reforms and so forth. But when they reject it, it's as if it's all out. What a tragic thing that is. Well, the third thing is that God pronounces judgment to make the ears tingle. 2 Kings 21 and verse 10 through 15. This same phrase in God's message to the young prophet Samuel regarding the destruction of the house of Eli. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." Now, let's just think for a minute. What did he do to the house of Eli? Ark of the Covenant taken. Two of his sons die in one day. He gets the message. He dies that same day. He had a grandson that's born, and his daughter-in-law dies that day. The grandson's name is Ichabod. God said, when I get done with them, everybody's ears will tingle. They will know what's up. The same phrase is used for Judah and Manasseh. God also uses the picture of a wiping of a dish. This imagery suggests that the purity of Jerusalem is more important than the lives of its inhabitants. One of the things that Israel has always been guilty of and continues to be guilty of in many respects to this day is we're God's chosen people, and he wouldn't dare do anything to us. And God said, I am more concerned about the purity, my holiness, than I am about you as people. And you have utterly defied me, and I will wipe you out. Now you think about what history records for us. By the way, it was interesting. I don't know that I've had another Bible story that I can remember in a really long time in which there are documented proofs for this story in ancient other tablets and books and things outside the Word of God. I mean, if I had put all those footnotes in here, it would have been a huge page of people who have documented so many things about Manasseh's reign that they know to be true based on things that they've discovered and so forth. God is more concerned about the purity. By the way, he uses that idea of a plumb line from one end of Jerusalem to the other. I'm not missing anything. I'm going to handle this. Number four, he filled the city with innocent blood. 2 Kings 21:16 tells us that. From end to end, God says he filled it with innocent blood. Again, we go to some historical records, and understand historical records are not inspired by God, but they do give us some insights into some things that happen. And several things that are recorded about Manasseh in the historical record, one of which is history records that Manasseh put Isaiah in a log and sawed him in half. We don't know that that took place, but we do know the book of Hebrews said that some of the prophets of God were sawn in sunder. Probably a reference to Isaiah. This is how wicked he was. If someone told him he was doing wrong, you were dead. And he didn't mind doing it at all. Innocent blood. Now, I'm gotten to where I want to get. Let's take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. This again records for us Manasseh. Verse 1 of chapter 33 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So it's again retelling the story, okay? But look at verse 12. The Bible says, by the way, verse 11 tells us that he was carried away to Babylon. Verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What? Not only did God go out of the way to tell us how wicked he was, nobody else could be any more wicked than he was, and then God records for us that Manasseh repented. He repented. You're like, wait a minute. What do you mean he repented? Like, the Bible says he humbled himself before God. You want to know my main thought for tonight? Is God values repentance. God values repentance. This is an astounding story. If you and I were to pick characters off of the world scene to say God would not forgive that person, Manasseh would be in the running. He would be really at the top of a lot of people's list. Does that astound you? Amazing. I want you to think about this tonight. Why does Satan fight repentance so much? You're like, does he fight it? Does he fight it in your life? Can I just be honest with you tonight for just a second and let you think a little bit? If you've never fought repentance in your life, something's seriously wrong. Because all of us have been faced with decisions of God is confronting us with something, and we're trying to make a decision about whether or not we're going to humble ourselves before God or not. And why is that? Why does Satan fight it so much? Because he knows the value that it is in God. See, what Satan would prefer, what he would prefer is for Manasseh to stay in his wickedness so that God would ultimately send him to hell so that Satan would get the glory out of it. He don't want any part of repentance, because when repentance comes, it tells us just how gracious and loving and merciful our God really is. And you know, sometimes I think of stories like this, and my flesh wants to think, well, yeah, he might be in heaven, but he's going to be way at the back of the line. You know what? I wouldn't be surprised if he's not a trophy of God's grace that all can see. Amazing. Amazing. In Chris Lau's prayer letter this month, he was called to the hospital to visit a man who, in the hospital, he led him to Christ, which I'm so grateful. Chris didn't get a lot of that, but he's faithful to visit that hospital. When the guy got out of the hospital, Chris tried to get in touch with his daughter and eventually did, and found out 2 days earlier the man had gone into eternity. But guess where he is tonight? The majority of his life lived a wicked life, but he repented of his sins and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And aren't you glad that God doesn't have this little checkbox that says, well, you need to be saved so long before you're okay. He repented. You're like, what? By the way, this is not the only wicked king to repent. If we were to say the most wicked king in Judah's history was who? It'd be Manasseh. The most wicked king in Israel's history would be who? Ahab. Both of them repented. Both of them, the Bible says, humbled themselves and walked softly before God. And guess what? God forgave them. Now, this is interesting. God did not wipe away all the consequences, but he did forgive them. Man. As I read and study in preparation for this message, some people believe that this repentance was short-lived and that he went back to wickedness. But can I tell you, I don't find anything in Scripture that indicates that. I do find that the repentance may have been short-lived, but only because he died soon thereafter. Right? Again, we've already talked about the value of it, but if God would cause or would allow this person to repent and forgive them, what does this tell us about God and repentance? It's interesting. When you look at verse 14 and following in this same text, let's just quickly read it. We don't have long here. It says, but after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a great height, a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol of the house of the Lord. Interesting, the house that he defied. And all the altars that he built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet only unto the Lord after their God only. He tried to restore this worship. He tried to undo what he had heavily done. The people were not totally convinced of that. Our wickedness, sometimes though forgiven, has long-range consequences. Can I tell you tonight that if your attitude is, well, I'm 30 years old. When I'm 80, I'll repent. Can I tell you, number one, you don't know you have 80 years. And number two, you don't know what your spiritual condition will be at the point when you get to 80. And number three, you have no idea the destruction you'll cause in the next 50 years. Now, we're going to conjecture here a little bit, okay? Just a little bit. I'm telling you up front it's conjecture because we don't know for sure, all right? But who was his grandson? Josiah was. Okay? We studied Josiah a number of weeks ago. What did we conclude in our study about Josiah? He was, or caused, the greatest revival in Israel's history. Nobody did more to cleanse idol worship and all that. Remember, he desecrated temple sites of the idol worship. And he made sure nobody was going to worship in those places again. We walked through that process. Okay, is it possible that a grandson by the name of Josiah watched a granddaddy humble himself before God? And it made an incredible impact on him. I don't know for sure. I do know this, that Josiah was 8 when he began to reign. His daddy only reigned 2 years after Manasseh's death. Therefore, he would have been 6 years old when his granddaddy died. It is possible that as a young, impressionable little boy, he watched God turn his granddaddy. And just maybe, the seeds of revival were planted in his heart. How gracious of a God do we have? Well, judgment was still coming. Judah would go into captivity because the nation had crossed the line. They had refused to repent. And this destruction would be terrible. This destruction would be the destruction that Jeremiah would pen the book of Lamentations about. How are the cities and these people utterly destroyed? But can I remind you that in the midst of this utter destruction, 4 Hebrew boys made a difference in a kingdom. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What do we know about these 4 boys? We know that they were of the royal line. That's what God said. They were leaders. Were these boys related to these guys? It's very possible. It's very possible. So what Manasseh started and possibly his grandson observed and tried to cleanse, some years later, his grandsons would go into Babylonian captivity and would so tenaciously stand for God that God would choose to record their stories in the Word of God for us, and they would impact multiple kings and multiple kingdoms. So can I ask you tonight, what are you waiting for to repent? What are you waiting for? Well, Pastor, part of my problem is my sin's way too big. You don't hold a candle. I'm not saying we compare ourselves. I'm just telling you, you hadn't done near the list that Manasseh's done. But God wants you to repent. Well, it won't do any good. That's just the devil talking to you. You have no idea the ripple effect. I'm sure Manasseh didn't know. But boy, what a potential there. And we understand some of this is, we're making some assumptions, but based upon the text of Scripture, they're pretty solid assumptions about what took place. God values repentance. He values repentance. Father, thank you that you allow us to repent. We don't even deserve that. And yet in your grace and mercy and your love, you want us to repent. And when we come to you in genuine repentance, then you accept us. What an amazing God you are. Thank you for this story in the Word of God. And we love you. In your name we pray.